I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn in the Bible, and if you're using the Pew Bible, it'd be 1155, page 1155. And we're going to continue our study of Galatians, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. This is our next to last sermon on the book of Galatians. We will wrap it up next week, and then the following week, we will begin a new series that I'm very excited about, and I'll tell you more about it next week. But I'm looking forward to it as we then enter into our summer series. If you'll please follow along with me as I read verses 6 through 10 of Galatians chapter 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you in listening to your word. Pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to hear what you would have to say to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Generally, my early mornings are taken up with reading a variety of different types of stories and articles. And I've read some really interesting ones this week. I found them challenging. I found them informative. One of them dealt with the origins of evangelicalism. Another one was about recently developed translation tools for interpreting the Dead Sea Scrolls. I read one that was about how to worship God with my debit card. That was an interesting one. I read one about that was dealing with the question, will there ever be another Billy Graham? I also read one about the theology and the tragedy behind the TV series, When the Heart Calls. How many of you ever watched that? One, two. Man, interesting. my daughter, I don't ever watch it, but my daughter binges, one of my daughters binges on it. So I read the story behind the author's life, Janet Oak. But the one that I think caught my greatest interest was one about crowds. Specifically, the spiritual danger of crowds. The author's premise is that there are three ways which human beings seek transcendence, seek to be something outside of themselves: drugs and alcohol, sex, and through the ecstasy or the adoration of crowds, fame. He wrote this: church leaders frequently warn against the drugs and the sex, but at least in America, almost never against the crowds. Probably because they get so much ego benefit themselves from crowds. But a crowd destroys the spirit as thoroughly as excessive drink and depersonalized sex. It takes us out of ourselves, but not to God, only away from God. The religious hunger is rooted in the unsatisfactory nature of the self. We hunger to escape the dullness, the boredom, the tiresome of me. We can escape upward or downward. Drugs and depersonalized sex are false transcendence downward. A crowd is an exercise in false transcendence upward, which is why all crowds are spiritually pretty much the same, whether at football games, political rallies, or even church. I really do feel that crowds are a worse danger, far worse than drink or sex. His point is about fame, the adoration of that fame brings from, shall we say, the masses. He's talking about people who try to find their sense of purpose and fulfillment, their sense of meaning in life through the adoration of the crowd. And then he quotes three well-known people in support of his premise. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Jim Carrey. You know, I meet young people and they want to act and they want to be famous, and I tell them, when you get to the top of the tree, there's nothing up there. Most of this is nonsense. Most of this is a lie. Anthony Hopkins, Academy Award winner. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think. God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me? Tom Brady. A few years ago, he's won two more Super Bowls. I don't know. Maybe that's in his quest to finding out what is out there. But my point isn't so much to discuss the danger of crowds or fame. I may or may not agree fully with what the premise is. But it's those quotes. They're almost haunting. The success that each of these men have had, and yet there's that sense of emptiness or wondering, what else is there? There has to be something else. And all of that is to prompt you with this question. Do you know what matters in your life, and are you pursuing it? Of all the people on the planet, we Christians should be able to answer that question fairly easily. Because we know that there's nothing on this earth that lasts. The Apostle John, in 1 John 2:17, wrote this, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." That's a verse that we ought to memorize and ought to have imprinted on our spirit. I mean, the things of this world will not last. So it doesn't make any sense for us to live as though they will. And yet that's often what we do. So the question is, what really matters? And that's what our text, I think, begins to help address. Obviously, all of Scripture addresses this. But our text takes a particular perspective this morning that I think is worth looking at. It takes it from the standpoint of sowing and reaping, the law of the harvest. You might recall that we talked briefly about the law of the harvest a few weeks ago when we did that three-week series on giving. We looked at it from the financial and from the giving standpoint, but today we're going to look at it from the spiritual standpoint. And there's seven principles that I think help explain the law of the harvest. But before I get to those principles, I want to give you two questions that I want you to just let roll around in the back of your mind as I'm speaking, and hopefully you're listening. Number one, what have you been sowing in life? What have you been sowing in life? And then the second question is, are you fulfilled? Are you pleased? Are you happy with what you've been reaping in life? Hold those questions in your mind. But first, I want to look together at these seven principles called the law of the harvest that kind of identify what that is. And the first principle is this: wherever you receive spiritual benefit, there you owe a spiritual debt. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, this is a very general statement of responsibility, but it has a broad application to me. As we receive instruction in the word from any number of resources or sources, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to respond to that. It may be that you received instruction in the word from a pastor, or from a Sunday school teacher, or maybe a vacation Bible school teacher, or a life group leader, or maybe from a personal mentor, or a brother and sister that you all get together from time to time and you speak God's word and God's encouragement into each other's lives. Many of us are instructed by books that we read or music that we listen to. The list of where we get instruction can be Christian camps, Christian colleges, Bible institutes, seminaries. The point, again, is not so much where you get the instruction as much as it how do you respond to that instruction. If we want to reap a harvest of blessing, Paul says we must share all good things with those who instruct us. We must. We must. So what he's saying is we have a debt of love and gratitude to those that instruct us, a debt of encouragement and prayer. Let that person that maybe spoke into your life, and if it was a book or a song, then maybe you can just offer a prayer saying, God, thank you that you gave that person that message for that time. But we need to let them know how much we appreciate them. Let them know that God is using them to push you in your walk of faith and your walk with Christ. Pray for them. Ask them, how can I pray for you? Share how God has used them in your life. The point is, don't wait until some kind of a memorial service when maybe they can't hear you anymore. Let them know. Tell them. Paul says we must do this. It's a sacred obligation. It's a ministry of encouragement. The second principle that I see in our text is you reap only what you sow. Verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You know, these verses have been used over the years for a lot of different purposes and applications. But Paul's primary application, his primary thought, is about the pathway of God's blessing in your life. And he uses the illustration of sowing and reaping to make that point. Now, the principle itself seems to be fairly self-explanatory. I'm sure you all understand it. If you plant apple seeds, you're going to get apple trees. If you plant pumpkin seeds in the spring, you're going to get pumpkins in the fall. Ask Jerry. He'll tell you that, right? Here's my master gardener right here.
Beans are coming in good.
There you go. You don't plant carrots expecting to harvest corn. You don't plant wheat expecting to harvest rice. You reap only what you sow. And what's true in the agricultural world is also true in the spiritual world. To help you understand, hopefully even more so, imagine that there's a country estate and you're living on it. And imagine that there's two fields, and one field is labeled flesh and the other field is labeled spirit. The fact of the matter is, I believe that almost everything that we do, by whether it's action or motive or method, is either sowing to the field of the flesh or sowing to the field of the spirit. There's no third alternative. Every word we speak, every step we take, every chance conversation, almost every decision leads us in one direction or the other. That includes what we read, how we dress, who we talk to, what we watch on TV, what we listen to on the radio, where we surf on the internet. It touches on our habits, our leisure time, our secret dreams, the friends we hang out with, if we're younger, the video games that we play, the way we treat our coworkers, our neighbors, the way we respond when we're mistreated. It touches on our prayer life, our time in the Word, our giving to the work of the Lord, our willingness to help others, the way we might discipline our children, the way we respond to correction, and our willingness to share Christ with the lost. All of that, and that's just the short list of the things that we make decisions on that sow either to the flesh or to the spirit. Life is a series of choices every day. And every choice is sowing a seed into the field of flesh or into the spirit field. We sow to the flesh when we pander to it, when we indulge it, when we give in to anger, bitterness, when we lose our temper, when we give in to gluttony or we shirk our responsibilities, when we lie about our life or our actions, when we debate things that are immoral and then call it meaningless or justify it. When we lower our standards and compromise our convictions. In short, when we do any of the things that Paul outlined in Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh, anytime we do that, we're sowing in the field of the flesh. But by contrast, sowing to the Spirit means that we're living in the Spirit, so we constantly are pursuing and exhibiting, or at least pursuing. You know, we don't exhibit this perfectly. I don't exhibit these things perfectly. But when we're pursuing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, then we're sowing to the field of the Spirit. When we seek to surrender every day to the guidance of God and His Holy Spirit, then we're planting in the field of the Spirit. When the fruit of the Spirit becomes more dominant in our lives, and we allow that to happen, we allow the Spirit to do that in our lives, we're planting to the field of the Spirit. Don't miss the key point, friends. We cannot sow to the flesh all day long and then complain when we reap a harvest of corruption in our life. What do we think? We can be bitter, we can be angry, unforgiving, grouchy, irritable, selfish, lying, cheating, immoral, quick-tempered. We can be basically grade A jerks and then cancel it all with a quick little prayer to God. I don't think it works that way. Whatever you sow, you reap. You reap only what you sow every day. So make sure you're sowing seed to this field of spirit. And if you do, I believe you'll reap the blessings of God. The third principle is very closely related to the second one. You reap far more than what you sow. An acorn is just a little bitty thing, but it creates a huge, magnificent tree. A pumpkin seed is very small compared to what you harvest in the fall when you harvest that big orange thing. Even the smallest carrot is bigger than the tiny seed that it comes from. The size of the seed does not determine the size of the harvest. whether it's good or bad. And the same is true in the spiritual world. You will reap more than you sow. I think that's why this text gives us a warning. It has a negative admonition here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You know, I don't know about you, but I find it really easy to deceive myself about my life and the choices and the actions and the motives that I have. But the fact of the, and I can even deceive myself as to the consequences of my choices. But God will not be mocked. Sin carries a high price. You can ignore God, but you dare not laugh in His face about it. And when you think you're getting away with sin, when the world thinks it's getting away with sin, God sits on the throne and says there's a judgment day coming. You sow to the wind, my friends, but you reap the whirlwind. You know, there are some folks that they think that if no one knows, then they've escaped the consequences. Or if it's in the past and people don't remember, then, well, I can, the consequences aren't there. Or if they try to make up for it by doing good things, and that way they'll avoid consequences, that's fooling yourself. It's not fooling God. Sin always leaves its mark on us and in us. We can, you know, you can shoot an arrow of works to the flesh into the air. You can shoot it into the air. You can even ask God for forgiveness, but it's still going to come down on the ground. Repentance pardons your sin. Listen to this. Repentance pardons your sin, but it will not cancel the consequence. It will not cancel the consequence. But there's good news in this. The devil, he pays off in compound interest, by the way, but so does God. And the rewards that God gives are far greater than the pleasure of sin for a season. If we keep on sowing to the Spirit, we will reap the harvest of godly character, of vibrant prayer, of a life in harmony with the Lord, of many blessings that come only to those whose ways please the Lord. There are rich rewards in this life that God gives to us. But the greatest rewards are yet to come. The unimagined glory of heaven. The greatest reward of being eternal life with Christ in heaven. Oh, that we would live our lives knowing that that's the harvest. And therefore, it's worth living in the field of the Spirit. The fourth principle is reaping a godly harvest requires patience and persistence. Getting and reaping the godly harvest requires patience and persistence. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. How many of you, I asked the early service and only two hands went up, but how many of you have farming in your background? Family, or maybe you're a farmer, couple? Yeah, a few, yeah. I remember my grandmother on my mother's side. Actually, she was my great-grandmother, had a farm, and I always enjoyed going down as a kid and, frankly, pestering the chickens. But anyone who's ever farmed, my wife was raised on a farm, anyone who's farmed for a living, you know what this verse means. It's one thing to plant a few tomatoes in your backyard. It's another thing to plant hundreds of acres of wheat or corn or beans. And you know, you start, and it's a full-time job. You work 52 weeks out of the year. There's no end to the jobs you have to do as a farmer. Even during the winter, you're doing things to your machinery and your equipment. You're repairing barns. You're doing all kinds of things in preparation for the spring planting and the fall harvest. The long and the short of it is, farmers know you don't get a harvest by accident. So therefore, you can't treat it like it's a weekend hobby. If you want to harvest, you've got to work. Even when you feel like giving up, you have to work. You've got to endure, and you've got to keep doing stuff, even good stuff, when it's hard to do. You know that if you're in the farming business. Do not weary, Paul says. Calvin Coolidge, one of our presidents that most people don't know much about, he had this to say about persistence. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not, for the world is full of educated derelicts. The fact of the matter is, in the spiritual realm, this is still true. Because we live in a fallen world and we're dealing with fallen people of whom we are part, it's easy to grow weary. It's easy to say, why bother? Why? What's the use? But Paul, he says, no, don't grow weary. Endure. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of the reality of that. How many would say amen? People are jerks. Say amen. How many would say I'm a jerk? Say amen. Amen. Love them anyway. Don't weary. Love them anyway. Things don't go as you planned. Don't grow weary. Keep moving forward. People forget to say thank you. Don't weary. Help them anyway. People are hard-headed. Don't weary. Share Christ with them anyway. Not all your prayers are answered. Don't weary. Keep praying. God doesn't do what you think He should do. Don't weary. Trust Him anyway. You may be scared and filled with fear. Don't worry. Keep believing. He's there with you. Others may criticize you. Do not weary. Keep doing the right thing. You feel like quitting. Paul says, don't weary. It's too soon to quit. Let us endure the challenges. Let us keep sowing the good seed, even though it might be with tears and a heavy heart. In the end, we will rejoice when the harvest finally comes. Paul says, don't quit. When you fall down, get back up. Do not weary. I had to look up some things. My mind about not quitting, I wouldn't let that go this week. And so my mind drifted to sports figures. And many of you know I'm a Packer fan. Amen. But I know I'm in a hostile environment here. But probably one of my favorite players is Walter Payton. I didn't root for his team, but I rooted for him. And because he was a class act. He was not only an excellent football player, but it seems as though he was an excellent person in life as well. And he was 5'10", 202 pounds, mostly during his playing time. Walter Payton, for a while, as you know, was an all-time leading rusher in the NFL in all of history. He no longer is. I don't know if he's third now on the list or something like that. But his rushing record still stands as the Bears' all-time rushing record. I don't think it'll ever be topped. 16,726 yards, 110 touchdowns. He carried the ball 3,838 times in his 12-year career. If you take and you measure out 16,726 yards, that's 9 miles. 9 miles. If you take and you divide that 9 miles by the number of times that he carried the ball, it means that he was knocked to the ground on average every 4.4 yards. So, and generally by someone bigger than himself. He set the record because when someone knocked him down, he'd get back up. Someone knocked him down, he'd get back up. Someone knocked him down, he'd get back up. And that's one of the great secrets of endurance. When you're knocked down by discouragement, don't stay down. Get up. Get back in the game for the glory of God. Paul is telling us great victories await those who are free to endure. Here's what God asks of us. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Keep on going. Keep doing good. Keep pursuing and following Christ. There will be a harvest to come. And that harvest will partly come in this life, but it will be glorious given to us in heaven. Principle number 5, we must seize the opportunity to do good before it disappears. Our passage here in verse 10 comes to a very practical ending. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The word opportunity here in the Greek, in the original Greek, is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. It's often translated time, but it doesn't mean, in this context, it doesn't normally mean minute by minute or hour by hour. It doesn't mean the passing of time. It's talking about doors of opportunity. That's the reason the NIV uses opportunity. Doors of opportunity, moments in life when something opens up before us and we have to make a choice. Are we going to go through the door or are we going to stay back before it closes? We all have opportunities to do good if we'll take them. Every day there are moments when we can say a word of encouragement, times when we can get involved in helping someone with their problem, their issue, if we will only take the time. Will we have the time? Will we make the time? Will we set aside our personal agendas to do that? You're eating lunch with a coworker, and they open up, and they want to get below news, weather, and sports. They want to talk about what they're afraid that the future may have for them. Are you willing to listen? Or do you have to get back? Or are you willing to at least say, hey, can we talk about this later? Friends, in this time of divisiveness and argument and conflict in our culture, people at odds with each other over any number of issues, I think this is a kairos moment. This is an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to take and speak the hope and the peace that Christ brings, to speak it into the lives of those that come into our path, to tell them that Christ offers something that the world cannot offer in the midst of this deafening sound of conflict and argument. And no door stays open forever. Opportunities come, and then they go. And so there's so many different opportunities that God will bring your way. Will you take advantage of them? And will you do good in those opportunities? Will you go through that door that God has presented before you? Principle number 6, we owe a debt to the whole world. Notice what he says. He says, let's take advantage of those opportunities, and then what does he say? He says, let us do good to all people. All people. Dr. George Washington Carver, he had an interesting statement that I think says essentially the same thing. How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong. Because someday in life you will have been all of these. All of these. Paul says, our calling is to do good up to all people. We owe a debt to the whole world. Jew and Gentile, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, animist, young and old, rich and poor, to the country dweller, the city dweller, to the happy, to the sad, to the high and to the low, to the people we like and the people we dislike. We have an obligation. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, for I have an obligation to all peoples, to the civilized and to the savage, to the educated and to the ignorant. In other words, he said, I am a debtor to all men. Because of God's grace, we owe something to everyone. And that something is to show, in the context of the word here, is to show kindness to everyone, to do good whenever we can, however we can, and wherever we can. And the greatest good that we can do is to share the person of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the greatest news in the world. You know, it's a good thing to feed the hungry. It's a great thing to do. It's the right thing to do. It's good to bind up the wounded. It's right that we should give in order to help orphans and to help others who are in trouble and need a hand up. But if that's all we do, if we stop there, then we've missed providing help in the greatest need that people have, and that's the need of Christ. People need to hear the good news that God loved them so much. And in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate this truth. He loved them so much that he sent his son, who died on the cross, shed his blood for the sin of the world, including my sin and your sin, and the sin of any who would believe. They need to know that the death of Christ forgives their sins when they put their faith in him, that they can have eternal life as an absolutely free gift through the grace of God. Friends, that's what brings hope to the world. So let us do the greatest good that we can to the world. Let us share Christ wherever we are with whoever will listen. And while we're there, then do any other good that you might to help them as well. And finally, principle number 7. Start with the needs closest to you. Notice what Paul says, that we're, don't miss the opportunities. Do good to all men, all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We have this special obligation to show kindness to those who are part of the family of God. And I interpret this broadly, not narrowly, because our faith joins us with Christians all over the world with a sacred responsibility to do good to Christians all over the world. And that applies to us here in Long Grove in our own little collection here, but also other people that we meet that belong to other churches. It means that we help others beyond the walls of our church, beyond the borders of our community. Other ministries. That's the reason I love when I hear about some of you all being involved in other ministries that are doing good to other people, including brothers and sisters. And it's not anything to do with us, with Long Grove Community Church. I love that. If we want to sow good seed There's a very simple way to do it. You start where you are. You start with the needs around you. You start with the people you know and that you meet and see every day. And then you open your eyes to the wider horizons. And you pray to God to give you open doors of opportunity. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to pray every day, God, will you present to me today an opportunity to do good in the life of another person, believer or not? That is a scary prayer because you have no idea where that opportunity may lead you, but you also have no idea what the harvest may be at the end of the line. I want to challenge you to pray that as a believer in Christ. You know, it's very easy to look around the world and say, oh, this is such an awful place. It's a dark place. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds, that they may see what? Your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The good deeds that we perform, the good things that we do in the name of Christ, it's shining a light into the darkness and into the hopelessness of people's lives. It points them towards him. That's what Paul's calling us to do, and to not weary of doing that. I came into possession of an email this week of a young man. He wrote it to his father, and I'm going to read it for you. I think it's worth a read. He writes, I know there is nothing in this world for me. I have recently been thinking that. I'm not made to be an architect or a businessman or a laborer or a smoothie maker or a full-time rock and roll dude. God made me uniquely and specially to perform nothing less than wholehearted service for his kingdom. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but that's not important this second. It's just the truth behind it. God wants my heart, and he will be faithful to lead me when he has it. I know that I am made for his service in some way, shape, or form. Whether I'm to travel to the corners of the world or be part of a ministry in the States, I don't know. But my heart will not settle unless I am doing the perfect will of God. And this I know deep inside. I'm like David. I fall, sometimes terribly. And I make mistakes. And so often I go to bed ending my day with sincere apology to my God. And I have come to this. I am sick of doing that. I am sick of living a mediocre life. I am sick of coasting and living a half-hearted life serving no real purpose. As it said in my favorite movie, The Shawshank Redemption, get busy or get busy dying. And for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder how many of us could write a letter like that. How many of us would say what he said, I'm sick of living a mediocre life. I'm sick of coasting. I'm sick of living a half-hearted life, serving no real purpose. This young man, I think, has found the reason. He can answer the questions that Jim Carrey and Tom Brady and others were asking. Is there more? Yeah, there's more. He's latched on to the eternal realities that I think many of us need to discover. Pardon me. My friends, I think it's time for the people of God to heed this message. I think it's time. Life is short. Life is precious. Seek first the kingdom of God. Stop sowing to the flesh and start sowing to the Spirit. Let's get busy living the way God calls us to live. Because the alternative is we're then just dying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the obedience of Paul in writing these words that your Spirit inspired. Now I pray that your Spirit will help us live them out all these many years later. Help us to get busy living for you, doing good and not getting tired of it. Help us not to be busy dying. Help us to look for those opportunities that you will send. And might we be faithful in following you through that door. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.